All right, welcome to Falls International Baptist Institute. We are coming online with Class 5 of Hermeneutics 2. This is our second semester studying hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, again, is the science of rightly dividing the word of truth, the science of biblical interpretation. So we look at 2 Timothy 3 and just call it rightly dividing the word of truth. And we've studied many principles in teaching us how to rightly divide, how to properly interpret the word of God. And tonight we're going to continue right on with the principles, and we're not going to review anything tonight. There will come a lesson where we review what we've learned, but I want to get right into tonight's lesson because we're trying to get through at least two principles this evening, maybe even three. And you'll notice I also sent your class notes ahead of time for this class. So we've got the typical principle. We've got the principle of human willingness in illumination. We've got the first mention principle, the progressive mention principle, and the full mention principle. Five principles. Now, I seriously doubt we'll get into the last three principles there this evening. We might get into the first mention principle, but I'm giving these to you ahead of time because I want you to look over those notes for next week's lesson. Next week and the following week's lesson are going to be two of the most important lessons this semester, because those principles, the first mention, the law of first mention, the law of further mention, the law of final mention, they are absolutely necessary to properly dividing the word of truth. Not that these others aren't, these others are, but if you will apply those principles that we'll be teaching, it will help you in more of some of these other principles we study. We have to use them from time to time, but these can be used every time you study the Word of God. So I'm excited about getting into those principles. I've been waiting a semester and a half to get to this part of the book and to go through these principles. But tonight we start with the typical principle, or we could say the law of types in the Word of God. So let's pray and get right into the class time. Heavenly Father, bless our class now. Bless those that come online. Bless, Lord, our folks here. Bless Pastor Dari and the men there and the ladies there as they continue to study to show themselves approved unto God. Help us to be able to teach this in a very simple manner that's easily grasped for those that are saved. And Lord God, I pray that those then that are saved would, Lord, be able to put their mind around and to learn and to receive what's being taught tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Hello. I see my mom and dad are watching. Good to see you at Falls International Baptist Institute this evening. So we're studying Hermeneutics 2 and the typical principles. So let's talk about the definition of a type. A type, when we say a type, we'll say it like this, that a type... let me just try to use the word type in a sentence. A type, it'd be like looking at, I don't know if I can do it here, I don't have the lighting, but if you see a shadow, you see a shadow of something, maybe you see a shadow on your wall, the light's on this side, and you're here and there's the shadow of you on the wall, okay? That, a type is a shadow. A type is something that illustrates something else, alright? A type is a divinely appointed illustration of a scriptural truth. And God actually uses the word shadow. God uses the word foreshadows. God uses the word a prefigure or a figure of things that are to come in the Word of God as He talks about types in the Bible. Now, somebody says, why would we study types? Because what we're going to say, what we're going to teach you tonight, and you're going to also find in your notes, there's a lot of examples of types in your notes. In fact, we're only teaching through the first page, page 48 here of your notes. We're only teaching 48. And then from 49 all the way to page number 67, you have about 18 or 19 pages worth of notes where they're showing you how to use the typical principle with so many Old Testament stories. And it's really tremendous when you grasp this principle, okay? It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful way of studying the Word of God. So, let me give you some reasons that we study types. And by the way, before I get into the lesson, let me just say, remember that your homework for this class, for this course, is to study all the class notes. So even though I'm only teaching page one of the typical principle, it's your responsibility to read all of those pages, all right? So you got about 20 pages worth of reading there, and then another two with the principle of human willingness that we're looking at tonight, okay? So continue reading through and familiarizing yourself with these types, with these principles that we're studying. Now, why would we study types in the Word of God? Why would we look at Old Testament stories that are true stories and then try to say, well, that pictures something in the New Testament, that's type something in the New Testament? Well, the reason we do that is turn in your Bibles to Colossians 2:17, and let me just illustrate it. Colossians 2, verse number 17, and we'll see this in the Word of God. Because the reason we do it is because God does it, okay? And if you understand that, then you understand that this type, it's a divinely appointed. It's appointed by God, an illustration of a truth. Many of the Old Testament stories, while they're true stories that happen, they also become wonderful types of people or places or things or principles. All right? So Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 17, back up to verse 16, the Bible says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." Notice verse 17. "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." What he's saying is there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament. There's a lot of ordinances. There's a lot of laws. There's a lot of stuff with holy days, new moons, Sabbath days. You go back up to verse number 13 and 14 and 15. A lot of things in the Old Testament that are a shadow of things to come. In other words, we could say it this way. They are a type of things to come. We're using now the biblical word, a shadow. So there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament that foreshadowed what would take place in the New Testament. Let me give you a quick example of this, all right? Just to help make sure you're on the same page. When Abraham is going to take his son Isaac up to the mountain to offer him for a sacrifice, there is a wonderful type there. Abraham is a father. He's a type of God the Father. And his son, who's a type of Jesus Christ, is going to be sacrificed on top of that mountain for our sin. Now, when they're going up that mountain, Isaac, who's a type of Christ, he's a picture of Christ. His whole life is a picture of Christ. He says, "My father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb?" And then God says, or Abraham says, picture of God the Father, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And 2,000 years later, on that same mountaintop, God and the Son of God traveled up to Mount Calvary, and the Son of God was placed on the altar of the cross, and he laid down his life for the sins of the people. He was not only the son, Isaac, walking up this side of the mountain, he was the ram walking up that side of the mountain, and he's one in Christ. And so there's a wonderful type there that we learn. So let me just say this. The reason for studying types, because the New Testament calls a type a shadow. You can never have a shadow without a body, without something of substance and material that casts that shadow, okay? And so the Old Testament, you have the shadow that precedes Christ. And the New Testament, you meet with the body which actually casts the shadow, okay? I hope you're grasping that. I hope you're understanding that. If you're not understanding that, please comment to me or please message me if you have questions, all right? So types are pictures. They're object lessons by which God taught His people concerning His grace and His saving power. So the word type in Scripture, our English word type, is derived from the Greek word typos, and I don't even know if I pronounced that right because I'm not a Greek scholar at all. But this root word was used 16 times in the New Testament. Twice it's translated as the word print, John 20:25, the print of the nails in his hands. Twice it's translated as a figure in Acts 7:43. I read that today in Romans 5:14. Twice it's translated as a pattern. Once it's translated as the word fashion. Once it's translated as the word manner. Once it's translated as the word form. Seven times it's translated as the word example. And your notes has all of those references. And you say, why are you telling us? Because a word study of the word type and where it comes from helps us to understand what a type is. All right? It is a shadow. It is a print. It is a pattern. It is a figure. Okay? Now, there are several things then, as we look at the Old Testament, that become wonderful types, wonderful illustrations of New Testament truths. Remember that. Let's go back over that again. An Old Testament type is a divinely appointed illustration of a scriptural truth. Normally, a New Testament truth. The Old Testament is the shadow. Everything in the Old Testament, everything in the sacrificial system, everything in the worship of Israel under the dispensation of the law, everything prefigured, everything was a shadow. Christ was the substance that cast the shadow. That altar was a shadow, but the cross was the substance. The Lamb was a shadow, but Jesus was the substance. He is what the Lamb pointed to. That's why John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's taken a real lamb that was sacrificed, millions of them in the Old Testament, and he's looking at the man Christ Jesus, and he's saying, they were shadows, he is the substance. Why would you trade the substance for the shadow? Why would you hold on to the shadow when you can have the substance? If somebody came to me and said, I want to give you the shadow of $1 million. I don't want the shadow of $1 million. I want the $1 million. If somebody said, I want to give you a shadow of a wonderful supper. I don't want a shadow to eat. I want the real supper to eat. Okay? Somebody said, I'm going to give you the shadow of a car. I don't want the shadow of a car. I want the real car. Amen. And you do too. Okay? And so the Old Testament, there's a lot of things and people and stories that become wonderful foreshadows of what's going to take place in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. All right? So let's give some classifications of types. Number one, a person, their life in the Old Testament, their life, one whose life illustrates some great principle or truth of redemption. So, for example, let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 14. Romans chapter 5 verse 14, and let's talk about Adam, because Adam becomes a type. When you study the Word of God, we don't just study Adam as in the man Adam, and we do study the man Adam, but we understand that Adam represents the human race. Adam then becomes a type of fallen man. Adam, the first Adam, becomes a type of our sin nature, our carnal nature, our flesh. And so in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 14, the Bible said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Okay, back up to verse 12. Wherefore, by one man, who is that? Adam. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Do you see that? Adam is the figure of those that would follow. He is the type. He is the foreshadow of the whole human race. That's Adam. Adam, so here's a person, a classification of a type. We have people that can be types. Adam is the type, the first Adam of the human race. The second Adam, or what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians 15, because I'm sure my dad's watching right now, and my dad would correct me if I just referred to him as the second Adam. He is the last Adam. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15. God never calls him the second Adam because there's an implication that there could be a third and a fourth Adam. Amen. But he is the last Adam. All right. The first Adam. But the last Adam represents the redeemed race. All right. So the first Adam represents fallen human race. But the last Adam, when you get saved, when you play, you're born into this world under the similitude of the first Adam. Man, you're a child of Adam. You have a fallen nature. But when you get saved by the good grace of God, you are now under the authority. You come under the headship of the last Adam. You're in his body and you're part of that redeemed race. Amen. We sing in our Christmas carols. They don't sing last. They sing second Adam, from above, reinstate us in thy love. What are they singing about? Types. Types. They're singing about types. Second Adam from above. All right. So, Adam's a type. Hebrews 5:6, we won't get into it, tells us Melchizedek is a type. Hebrews 7:11 tells us that Aaron is a type. Galatians 4:28 tells us that Isaac is a type. And Galatians 4 tells us that Hagar is a type. Guys, if you don't understand this, you're going to miss a lot of fruitful study and a lot of fruitful preaching as you illustrate these New Testament truths with Old Testament people, their lives and their stories. Then an event in the Bible can be a type, a foreshadow of something that's to come. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, if you'll turn there with me, let me just give you one example. We do not have the time to turn to every one of these, but in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 11, in 1 Corinthians 10, God is telling them about how that, he says, in fact, let's back up to verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So he begins to give them a lesson about Moses leading their spiritual fathers through the wilderness. And he says in verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Verse number 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Verse number 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And verse number 11, here's what we're after. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we find these events of the Old Testament, they're murmuring, they're tempting Christ, their idolatry. It becomes a picture, a foreshadow, of what we're not to do, okay? We're not gonna do the same exact things as they did, but they're given their events, their stories are given as an example, as a type for us not to follow in their footsteps. Now, the experiences of Israel there, just in Israel alone, how many times have you heard me teach, and I've taught our church here, that Egypt is a type of the world. It's a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. He's a picture of Satan. Moses is a picture of God's deliverer, the Redeemer that's going to redeem them. And then they have the Passover lamb. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. And the blood of that lamb that was shed, that's a picture of the blood of Christ. And the death angel comes and he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. What a wonderful type. If you don't understand the typical principle, and all you do is preach in Exodus about the Passover lamb and all that, and miss the point of that story. We're living in 2020. What happened in the book of Exodus to the nation of Israel has no bearing on our life until you realize the principle in type that is being taught in the book of Exodus. God's not teaching us about Israel being delivered, for our generation to know about Israel being delivered and them getting their land and all that. God's teaching us that so that in type we can understand what our... We have been saved from spiritual Egypt. We have been saved from spiritual Pharaoh, Satan. We have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Hey, we were delivered by the blood of the Lamb, and we pass through, typically, our salvation experience takes us through the Red Sea. Listen, Jesus said, that's a type of the new birth. See, I just said a picture, without even meaning to say it. It's a type of the new birth. When they go through the Red Sea, do you understand? That's a picture of a person. You're born into this world. You're born through the birth canal of your mother. They were born through the birth canal. God opened up the Red Sea and they go right through the birth canal. That's a picture of the new birth. And then the canal closes and they cannot go back. Do you see the wonderful preaching and teaching that we have following the typical principle? Guys, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Use types to illustrate truths. God always uses types to illustrate truths, all right? Then God can use a person. God can use an event. God can use a thing. In Hebrews 10:20, we'll turn there. God can use a thing to be a wonderful, wonderful type. In Hebrews chapter number 10, again, in verse number 20, we find that in the Old Testament, they had a temple. And in that temple, there was the Holy of Holies. In fact, if you walked into the outer court of the temple, you'd walk through there. Everything there is a wonderful picture and a type. We don't have time to get into it tonight. But when you walk into the holy place, which you go to the holy place, some great typology there. Then you go through a veil into the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant.
And in the Ark of the Covenant, there is the law of God, which condemns the world. And on top of that law of God is the mercy seat, which the presence of God resided on. And man cannot come into contact with God's law, or he faces death, unless he comes with blood. Amen. Because there's mercy when blood is presented, and blood and mercy covers the law of God. And there's some wonderful types there. But in between where the people were, and even where most of the priesthood was, and where God was, there was a veil that separated. And that veil, the Bible says in the temple, when Jesus died on the cross, that veil of the temple, the Bible said, was literally split in twain from top to bottom. Why? Because God would no longer be hidden in the holy place of the temple. From this point on, God would reside in the hearts of man. Instead of a place being the temple of God, people would become the temple of God. All right? And so in Hebrews 10, verse 20, he says at verse 19, having therefore boldness, therefore, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What's he doing? He's telling us that holy place, that's a picture of you and I coming into prayer to God. And how can we come? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he had consecrated for us through the veil. What's the veil? Remember that veil that separated man from God? That veil is a picture of the body of Jesus Christ. That is to say, his flesh. God right there tells us the veil was nothing more than a picture of the flesh of Christ. So when we come into the presence of God today, we don't have to go to the tabernacle, have a priest take an offering, sacrifice the offering, shed its blood, take once a year, go to the back of that Holy of Holies, amen, through that veil, and put blood on that mercy seat to cover the law on our behalf. Praise God. Man, I can right now, while I'm even talking to you, I in my mind could come into the presence of God on behalf of my friends that need prayer, on behalf of a financial situation, on the behalf of someone's physical affliction. I can come into the throne room of grace in the holiest of holies because I've been washed in the blood and his flesh. He was wounded for me. I come through his flesh, through the shedding of his blood. And so you see, there's a wonderful type there. There's a wonderful picture there. Amen. And then rituals in the Old Testament, whether it be the offerings, the priesthood, the tabernacle, its furniture, the Passover, all of those can be used as types, and many of them are. Okay, now, let's give some interpretations here, because we want to make sure that if we're going to study types and use the typical principle, that we don't improperly study types, that we don't preach something that is not a type, okay? So we're going to give some rules about that, all right? Number one, a true type, to be a type in reality, a true type, a biblical type, a scriptural type, number one, it must be a true picture of the person or the thing that it represents or prefigures, okay? So it has to be a true picture, okay? I could say that the serpent, that's a picture of Satan in the Garden of Eden. But I couldn't sit here and say the serpent is a picture of fallen man, because the serpent it's not a true picture. It's not a true picture of the personal thing it represents. The serpent did not represent fallen man. The serpent represents the snake. It represents Satan. It represents the devil, all right? And so the type has to be a true picture. It has to, just like if I'm going to take a picture with a camera, when that picture comes out, I've got Brother Pancho Cruz sitting here right now. If I took a picture with my camera, Pancho Cruz, the picture that I get from my camera that I'm looking at will be true. It's gonna show Pancho in the same shirt that he's wearing right now. It's gonna show the same gray hair, amen, that's on his head right now. It's gonna show his glasses right there in front of him. That picture's gonna, if I took a picture of him right now, and I said, Pancho, I just took this picture of you, Brother Pancho, and here he is, and he's in a pair of shorts, and he's got a beach ball in his hand, and he's at the beach, he would say, you did not just take that picture of me. And I say, no, I just took this picture of you. He would say, you did not. It's not a true picture. If you took a picture of me, to be true to me, it would have to look exactly like I am. That's how types in the Word of God are. They've got to exactly represent that truth or that person or that thing. All right? So keep that in mind. A true picture of the person or thing it represents or prefigures. Number two, a type had to be of divine appointment. Obviously, if it's a divinely appointed illustration of some scriptural truth, then it must be of divine appointment. In other words, God planned that type. Amen. God allowed that thing to happen which became a wonderful type. And I'm going to tell you, you cannot read the Old Testament.
In fact, much of Old Testament prophecy, as God's given that predictive prophecy, we learned about the principle of predictive prophecy over the last two classes, but even as God gave that principle, even in predictive prophecy, there's so much typology, we would call it, okay, given, all right? And then number three, it must be a picture which prefigures something future. In other words, a type always casts the shadow forward. It does not cast the shadow backwards. It casts it forward, okay? And that's where that predictive prophecy comes into place. Now, here's a rule, guys, you've got to remember. Guys, preachers, teachers, students of the Word of God, a type must never be used to teach Bible doctrine. We use types to illustrate Bible doctrine. Okay? Unless God in His Word explicitly taught that to teach a Bible doctrine, and there are cases, like we already read tonight, where God uses it, like in Romans 5, to teach Bible doctrine about the fallen nature of man. But unless there are a lot of wonderful types in the Word of God, but unless a type is explicitly taught in the Word of God to teach a doctrine, we never hang. We never use types as the basis, as the foundation for doctrine. A type is a wonderful way to teach, to illustrate. That's what we're looking for. It's a wonderful way to illustrate doctrine, okay? But if there is a doctrine that's taught in the Word of God, number one, that doctrine will be clearly taught. Okay, again, I'll give the example. I was coming down the road years ago now, late at night, and I'm listening to the radio, and this guy's on the radio, and guys, can I tell you, man, when you listen to the radio and when you get on Facebook, man, there's all kinds of weirdos out there that are teaching just nonsense. And I was trying to stay awake as I was coming down the road. I had a long drive, hours and hours, like 30 hours of driving, and so I was trying to stay awake. And this guy came on the radio station on the AM dial, brother, and he's like, "This is the hour of power with brother so-and-so." And right away, I knew that this was going to be a Pentecostal, charismatic kind of nut job. Just the way the music was, this is the hour of power with your prophet and mine. And I thought, oh, my prophet, here we go. Guys, I just want to illustrate. I want to say this again, I'm going to run this rabbit because I need to run this rabbit. There are no prophets today. Let me illustrate that again, or let me just emphasize that again. There are no prophets. I'm saying that to our teachers, to our preachers, to our Bible college students in Africa, and to those that are here, amen, that come from other parts of the world and that have that charismatic leaning and background. There are no prophets. There are no prophetesses today. They are done. The gift of prophecy is over according to 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible says prophecy will cease. God made it clear in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come, that's the word of God, that which is in part shall be done away. We don't have prophets, all right? But when you start having unscriptural people in unscriptural positions, they're going to preach unscriptural truth to them, okay? And so, he started to talk about the burning bush. And he was preaching on the burning bush, and he starts using the burning bush as a type. And he said, "I was studying in my Bible, and I realized that burning bush, that bush was a type of President George Herbert Walker Bush, because his name Bush. And that burning bush, that was a type of the war there, the Iraq war there that's going to take place, and all those oil wells. They were on fire, and this burning bush was on fire in that same part of the world, and President George Herbert Walker Bush has set the world on fire." And I thought, oh my goodness, I have got myself listening. But I tell you one thing, he did, he kept me awake. I was laughing so hard, I couldn't fall asleep. I stayed awake. Back in those days, I had lots of problems staying awake while I was driving at nighttime. I had no problem. Then he went into, he began teaching us there was a second burning bush. And none of us knew about that, but God had showed him there was a second burning bush. And that prefigured that George Bush, the next George Bush, was going to be the president. And by the way, it just so happened that the next George Bush was already president. And it's easy to preach about stuff and make stuff into, you know, he wasn't saying that before he became president. He didn't preach that message until after he became president. All right, here's what I'm saying.
You can take the Bible and make the Bible say whatever you want to make it say. All right? But that's not our job. And that's not our desire. That's not our purpose. We want to stay true blue to the Word of God. We want to preach the Word of God. We do not want to deviate from the Word of God. We don't want to preach preferences. We don't want to preach opinions. We don't want to preach stuff that's nonsense. We want to preach the Word. Amen. So I'm telling you, as we train people in this Bible Institute, hey, anybody's welcome to come to our Bible Institute. I want to make that clear. Doesn't matter if you're in Africa. Doesn't matter if you're here in Sioux Falls. Anybody's welcome to come to our Bible Institute. But I want to make it clear. We are a Baptist King James Bible. Let me back up. We're an independent Baptist King James Bible preaching Bible Institute. So if you come here, you're going to hear what we teach. Amen. And if you're going to leave here with a diploma, amen, and go preach with our blessing on you, you're going to have to be in agreement with what we teach and preach. All right. And that's just absolutely necessary. Okay. And you may not be in agreement to start with, but in time, you're going to have to bend and come into agreement with the Word of God on these things. All right. So you cannot use a type to teach a doctrine, but you can only use it to illustrate a doctrine that is explicitly taught elsewhere. Let me give you an example of that. In John chapter 3, God uses a type to teach a doctrine. Where God uses the type to teach a doctrine, we can. But where He doesn't, then we just illustrate our doctrine. Our doctrine is always built on the sound, clear Bible verses. This is truth. But then those types, man, they come in and they just illustrate that doctrine and then help people to be able to grasp what we already know is true. In John chapter 3, verse number 14, the Bible said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Now I said in Genesis, the serpent that came to Eve, that could not be a type of Christ, okay? But right here, the Bible said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And what do we have here? We have a type being taught that as Moses lifted up the serpent, which was a picture of those fiery serpents that were biting, the judgment that was coming on the children of Israel because of their rejection and their disobedience and their rebellion against God. And so God brought in poisonous serpents, fiery means poisonous, and they begin biting them and killing them. And Moses puts a serpent on a pole and he lifts it up, and that becomes a picture of the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is going to crush the head of the serpent at Calvary. Jesus Christ is going to become the root of sin. Not the fruit of sin, but He's going to become the root of sin. He's going to literally, the Bible said, "For God hath made Him to be sin for us." And so Christ becomes sin on Calvary, not the fruit of sin. Christ never murdered. Christ never committed adultery. Christ never, but He becomes the root of sin, as is demonstrated in the serpent, in order that He might become our Savior. All right? And so when a type teaches doctrine, then we can use that type to teach doctrine. And Jesus used a type right there to teach doctrine. All right? So, and there's other examples of that. Now again, as you go through your lesson here, you're going to find a lot of pages there talking about types. And what that does for you, those of you that are preachers, that gives you preaching material. Amen. For those of you that are studying to teach and to preach God's Word, that gives you studying material. Amen. Where you can learn how to use the typical principle and how it applies. So go over those notes. If you have any questions about these notes on the typical principle, please ask me. All right? It's really, there's some other principles that are a little more complex than this one. It's very easy. Just in your mind, just think, I'm going to use my phone to take a picture of somebody. Now I have a picture. Is that picture them? No. They're the real thing. Your picture is just a picture of the real thing, all right? A type is just a picture of the real thing. Many stories, many people in the Old Testament, they're real stories. They lived real lives, but they become a picture, a shadow, a prefiguring of a New Testament truth that will be taught in the Word of God. Now let's take the time quickly here to go to chapter 9, page 68 in your notes. The principle of human willingness in illumination. All right? You say, Pastor, what is illumination? Well, if I walked into a room and that room was completely dark and I turned the switch and the light came on, we would say the room has been illuminated. The light has been turned on. Well, when it comes to the Word of God, God's Spirit must illuminate. He must turn the light on in our mind for us to understand the Word of God. God wants to do that. If you're not saved, He cannot do that
until you get saved. The God of this world has blinded your mind, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine abroad in your heart. But once you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, and He wants to lead you, and He wants to guide you, and He wants to direct you, and He wants to teach you. John 16, the Bible said that He would teach us all things. That's His job. He is the divine teacher. Now, understand what we're going to study now is not the role of the Spirit in teaching, but the role of the human in learning. Because God wants to turn the light on. God wants you and I to understand truth. But there has to be individuals that want to know truth, that are so willing to learn truth, that if they've been pre-taught other things that are not true, that they're willing to lay those aside and accept the truth of God's Word. So the definition of this principle of human willingness in illumination, this is the principle by which a knowledge of God's truth is guaranteed to souls who are willing to know the truth. Turn to John chapter 7, verse 17. So here I am studying the Word of God. Let's say I come out of a Roman Catholic background, and I've been taught all of my life that the Mass is the ongoing, unbloody sacrifice of Christ. But now I'm saved. I have the Spirit of God on the inside, and He's going to be teaching me through the Word of God that there's only one sacrifice, one blood sacrifice for sin forever. But I have to make a choice whether I'm going to believe that or not. Now, obviously, if I'm saved, a doctrine of that importance, I will have already made that choice in getting saved. But let's use another example. Let's say I have been saved by the grace of God, but the people that led me to the Lord, they taught a doctrine that you could lose your salvation. Now I'm studying to be a preacher of the Word of God, and I hear a preacher saying, hey, you can know that you're saved, and once you're saved, you are saved for eternity. And I think that's not what I was taught. That's not what I learned. So I say, I'm going to study the Word of God on this issue. As I study the Word of God, if I am willing to learn truth, God guarantees me that He will teach me truth. If I'm willing to receive His illumination, but if God knows my heart, and God knows that my heart is not open to truth in that area, He's not going to turn that light on where God knows I'm going to reject it. God will not turn the light on where He knows I'm going to reject it. John 7, verse 17, Jesus said in verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. And if any man will do His will, notice, will do. There's willingness there. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, in our notes, I've crossed out a section here. He said, if a man will to do his will, might better be translated, he that willeth to do his will. Guys, don't follow these guys that say, this could better be translated that, okay? God translated it exactly how He wants it to be translated, word for word, letter for letter, punctuation mark for punctuation mark, in the good old King James Bible in the English-speaking language. You've got it the way God wanted you to have it, all right? And so, we don't have to do any changing there. But when you look at this passage, then, and there are going to be times when you read, and guys you're reading after make these kind of statements, just cross them out and keep going, all right? But what this passage is teaching us, one of the truths this passage is teaching us, is that whatever truth a man or woman knows comes because he or she is willing to receive the truth. This has reference to the saved man. Will, the word will. In other words, I have an absolute mind to do it. If any man will do his will. So, our doctrine determines our duty. Our belief determines our behavior. So, if I will to do His will, then I'll know my doctrine. My doctrine is going to be right. If I want to behave right, if I want to preach right, if I want to teach right, if I want to do my duty right, then God says, if I'm willing, I'll know the doctrine. Amen. In other words, God will teach it to me. God will help me to understand it. Now, let's get some application here, because there must be illumination that's coupled with human willingness here. Okay, so number one, you must be guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Until we got saved, our understanding was darkened, okay? But God's Word reveals that our understanding is darkened. Man's experience reveals that our understanding is darkened. And God alone, through His Spirit, is able to open and to open our understanding and make us behold the glorious things of His Word. Amen. No human teacher can do this. I cannot make people that are listening to me understand the spiritual truths of God's Word. However, if I stand up here and preach the Word of God, and I'm true to the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is working through the preaching of the Word of God, and the man or woman sitting there, and they desire to know truth to the extent that they're willing to forget everything they've ever believed and believe the truth of God's Word, if they're willing, God will illuminate through the teaching and through the preaching of His Word. Okay? I cannot make people, I cannot turn the light on in their mind when it comes to salvation, when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to surrender and service. I can't turn that light on in their mind. The Holy Ghost has to turn that light on in their mind, and He will if they're willing to learn. But if they're not willing to learn, they're going to sit there and they're not going to get nothing out of it, all right? Because they're not willing to learn. God knows the heart condition. The heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. God knows our hearts, all right? And so, 1 Corinthians, it doesn't matter how wise a man is, how educated a man is, or how ignorant or how illiterate a man is. If a man wants to know truth, God will illuminate truth to him. And if a man doesn't want to know truth, he can profess himself to be wise and put men on the moon, and he'll still die and go to hell, having rejected salvation because he didn't believe the truth of God's Word. God didn't illuminate it because he didn't have a heart that was willing to receive it. All right? So, and there's several references in our notes we don't have time to get to. But Matthew chapter number 16, where Jesus says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." There's a lot of folks running around today. There's a lot of folks running around today that are teaching that Jesus Christ is not God and that He is not the Son of God, all right? Because they're teaching what flesh and blood teaches. And their mind and their heart is not open to the deity of Christ. It's not open to the doctrine of Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, people all over the world, Muslims, man, their hearts are darkened. And there are some, when you give them the truth, there's a willingness to learn truth. And they'll get saved, amen? And there's a lot, and they'll hear the truth, and you can preach to them and argue with them and debate with them and have apologetic debates with them. But I'm telling you, they're not going to get saved because they're not willing to accept truth, and God will not flip that switch on in a heart that is not willing. The light's there, but God won't flip it on where they understand it, where they're illuminated unless they're willing and they have a willing heart. This is a scriptural principle, all right? And I want to just tell you, there's an example there, Matthew 11, 25 through 27, read that. And then Isaiah 29, verses 10 through 18, contains visions and prophecies. And I want to read these notes here because these are important. The learned and the unlearned man alike, untaught by the Holy Spirit, finds the Bible a sealed book which neither can understand because the Lord has sent upon them a deep sleep. God, listen to me guys, God blinds people's eyes and God veils people's faces, number one, because of sin. Sin just automatically does it. But number two, when they are so content in their sin, and God has the truth there, and God has the light there, and He's willing to illuminate it, and they do not have a heart of faith that's ready to accept it, they do not have a spirit of repentance that's ready to leave the darkness and turn to the light, God will blind their minds. He will veil their face. Sin seals the book. When you cling to sin, you will find difficulty in interpreting the book. This is the only way that you can explain even how men of God who stood faithfully and preached the Word of God for years and years and years, and all of a sudden you see them begin to apostatize and to leave the principles of the Word of God and to depart from truth. You say, how in the world can that happen? Can I tell you? Because people start living in sin. They start having little secret sins. They start having little pet sins. And sin blinds the eyes. And it veils the book. It's like looking through a glass clearly, but when that water gets all filthy and dirty, you can't see through it anymore. All right? Oh, listen. If you'll cling to your sin as a saved man, this book will become a sealed book again. And it'll become a book that you despise. Because when a person can't understand something for long enough, and when they try and they can't, they try and they can't because they're not really trying, their heart's not in it, they're trying to use this book to prove they're right and you're wrong, they're right and God's wrong, they end up despising this book. They go from Psalm 1, verse 1, walking in the way of the walking the count of the ungodly, they stop, they're standing in the way of sinners, next thing you know, they're sitting in the seat of the scornful, they're despising the Word of God. Now, number two, and I've got to wrap this up in about 2 minutes here. So you must be guided by the Holy Spirit. You must have intellectual honesty, all right? You must have intellectual honesty. And in fact, let me just take another 5 minutes here because I really want to make sure I cover this well. You must recognize when you study the Word of God that the Bible is the Word of God, and you must be ready to submit your preconceived opinions and teachings to the Word of God. Truth, the definition of truth is not what you've been taught all of your life. If what a man has been taught all of his life is truth, then man who's been taught Mormonism or Buddhism or Hinduism or modernism or Islamism or whateverism, then he's been taught truth because the definition is what he's been taught all of his life. You may have been taught truth. You may have been taught truth in your life, but truth is not defined by what you have been taught. Okay? The Word of God defines truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. So, we must admit the Word of God is true. We must submit to the Word of God as true. We must commit the Word of God to our memory. And we must transmit the Word of God. Tell others, amen. In other words, be propagators and promulgators of the truth of God's Word. Now, in studying the Word of God then, and guys, when it comes to studying to preach the Word of God, you must dismiss from your minds what you've been taught. Just because you was taught something doesn't mean it was right. Contradicts with Bible doctrine, you're just going to have to get rid of your doctrine and go with the Bible. Amen. All right. Some say that Cain's offering was rejected because Cain was a bad man. He was an evil man. And Abel, his was received because he was a good man. Well, if that's true, then why did Cain have to bring an offering? Why did Abel have to bring an offering at all? If Cain was such a good man and his was received because he was good, then why did he have to bring an offering at all? You see, that's not true. The Bible teaches that all have sinned. We've got to check our doctrine at the door when we open up the Word of God and go with God's doctrine and stay with the book. Amen. And then, in West Africa, man, everybody teaches in West Africa that Cain's offering was rejected because it was rotten fruit. Where's that at in the Bible? Amen. Don't you guys go out of this Bible Institute teaching and preaching that there in Ghana. And I know you wouldn't do it, but don't do it. All right, that's what they teach. I've had people there. I've had people here in Sioux Falls tell me it was rotten fruit. No, it wasn't rotten fruit. He brought the best. He brought the first fruits of his ground, an offering to the Lord. It wasn't rotten fruit. It was good fruit. It wasn't rejected because it was good or bad. It was rejected because he did not bring a blood sacrifice as God demanded. You see what I'm saying? If you've been taught that all of your life, it's not true just because you were taught it. You've got to leave it and go with the Word of God. Job, there's a verse in the book of Job that said, "That which I know not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more." Man, God help us all to have a teachable spirit when we come to the Word of God. So that whether my pastor taught it to me, or whether my parents taught it to me, or whether my mentors taught it to me, if I get in this Word of God and what I've been taught contradicts the Word of God, I've got to stay with this book. I've got to go with the book, all right? Now, when what I've been taught is in accordance with the Word of God, well, then it's truth. But if it's not in accordance with the Word of God, it is falsehood, all right? And you've got to be willing, if you're going to be intellectually honest studying the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, you have to be willing to be honest. And you have to be willing, when the Bible teaches something contrary to what you've been taught all of your life, you've got to be willing to leave what you've been taught and go to the Word of God. See, I run into this all the time with our ministry in Ghana and with our ministry here in Sioux Falls. I run into this all the time. Let me give you one example, guys. I have people that, I mean, I will sit down with people and they will say, Pastor, speaking in tongues is biblical. And I'll take them through the New Testament from the book of Acts chapter number 2 all the way through 1 Corinthians all the way into Timothy. And I will teach them what the Bible says about speaking in tongues. I will take them back to the Old Testament and show them why God gave tongues to start with and who tongues was given for and what it was. And I'll lay out the truth. And I've had men look at me in my eyeballs and say, Pastor, what you said makes sense, but I can't believe it. And I say, why can't you believe it? Because I have experienced it and it's real. What they're saying is, I'm closing my eyes to truth. I have experienced something, and my experience trumps the Word of God. That is how cults get started. That is how cult leaders form. And that's how the cult of charismaticism got started, all right? We cannot close our eyes. I had a lady sit down, and I mean, she told me very forcefully, this lady had been begging me to talk to her husband about her husband getting saved by the good grace of God. And we visited him. He was an atheist. And man, shortly before he died, he got saved. And I thought this lady would be so happy. He's dying. The man had terminal cancer. He's dying. And I thought she's going to be thrilled. She's going to be happy that her husband got saved. She's the one been praying. She's the one that asked me to come out. She was a Pentecostal lady that coming to our Baptist church at the time, and this is years ago, and she's one of me kind. So the first thing, as soon as she finds, she comes walking in the door, and I told her, her husband got saved. And I was rejoicing, and her husband was rejoicing. And she said, well, I want to ask you a question. Where does your church stand on speaking in tongues? And I'm like, what does that have to do with your husband? I said, that's not a discussion for now. I said, your husband just got saved. We need to rejoice in that. And she said, well, I just want to know where you stand on it. And when I began to tell her what the Bible said, she literally said, I don't care what your Bible says. I know what I've experienced. Can I tell you? That is not human willingness in illumination. If you're not willing to believe God's Word and you're going to trust your experience and you're going to trust something that someone else has taught you that's not in accordance with the Word of God, and you say, Pastor, it doesn't matter what you say, or Brother Rutland, it doesn't matter what you say, I'm just telling you, you want to be blind? God will let you walk around like a blind man. You want to walk around and preach something and wrongly divide the Word of truth? God will let you make a fool out of yourself. He will. And I'm not being mean and ugly. I'm just telling you, God will let you be a fool of yourself if you want to be a fool. If you want to have your eyes closed to the Word of God, God will let you walk around with your eyes closed to the Word of God. And you'll live your whole life that way and stand in the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account to God for why you misrepresented Him and why you misrepresented His Word. I'm telling our men there. I'm telling our preachers there. I'm telling our teachers there. When we stand up and preach the Word of God, we have a solid, sacred obligation before God. And we're going to answer to Him for what we preached. And we better make sure that we studied to show ourselves to prove them to God. We better make sure that we follow this principle of human willingness in illumination, that we are willing and open for God's Word and the truth of God's Word to trump any of our preconceived biases and opinions, no matter who taught them to us, and no matter what our alma mater is, no matter what school we got our crazy degrees from, we must stay with the Word of God. All right? Well, there's a lot more. I thought I'd get through this and maybe even into the first mentioned principle. But we'll finish this lesson next week because I am now clearly 6 or 7 minutes over time. So if you have any questions, guys, please text me, WhatsApp me, message me, call me. We got so many forms of communication. If you can't get me one way, try another way. If you can't get me the second way, try a third way. People do it all the time, try to get a hold of me. And there's so much going on and it's busy, but just keep at it. If I don't answer you back, I will get back with you. I promise, I promise, I promise. All right? God bless you. You are dismissed.